Right, turn to Ephesians 5 this week, should read it shortly. Before we do, I was going to say it's a rhetorical question. It's not a rhetorical question. I want you to answer it, but I'm not going to ask you to answer it out loud. How good have you been this week? It's going to be a question that gets asked of children over and over again, isn't it, for the next few weeks? How good have you been? Well, I guess your answer to that question is going to depend on how you decide what's good and bad, isn't it? Whose standards do you try to meet? Who is it you're trying to please? Are you trying to be good by the media's standards? You're trying to say the right thing so that nobody can cancel you? Are you trying to meet your parents' standards? Have you been good because your parents haven't been cross with you? Is that how you decide what's good and bad? Maybe being good really is all about pleasing your friends, doing what your friends expect you to do. And kind of keeping your head below, you know, not standing out, just fitting in with everybody else. Is that being good? Or is being good living the way that your church family expects you to live? Do you decide whether you're good or bad, based on what we all think of you? Or do you base whether it's what's good or bad on what God says, on what God thinks of you? We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul is going to talk about some things that are good and bad and challenge us with them. Let's remember where we've got to in Ephesians. Paul has established that Christ has come and united a people, brought a people under him, under the name of Jesus. And because Jesus has come, everything's changed. He's gone into detail about how our relationships to God and to each other have changed, hasn't he? There's new unity to be celebrated there. And one of the benefits of that, Mark was just sharing. From Hebrews, we see one of the great benefits. That now we're in Christ, we have all our sins forgiven. That's a really important place to start, isn't it? But now, chapter 5, he started a bit at the end of chapter 4, he gets personal. And he starts talking about you and your life. Not just the life that we all see, but the life that you live when you get home, when you close the door, when you turn the lights off. The life that goes on in your mind. And if what Paul says is true, then Jesus has come. Everything will be different there too, won't it? Everything will have changed. Let's read Ephesians 5 from verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath has come on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Lord, the Father, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul kicks straight in, doesn't he? He's going to start giving us, he's going to contrast between those things that are good and bad, and he kicks straight in with the bad stuff. Help me out here, look in verses 3, then we'll move on to verse 4. What does he say? What words does he use to describe this first set of characteristics? Go straight for the big one. There we go. Now, I think there is an order to this. It's not an order of severity. It's not saying this is worse than any of the others. But I think he is saying it's probably one of the biggest problems. It was one of the biggest problems in Ephesus. That's why Paul put it first. And it's one of the biggest problems in our world today, isn't it? Basically, just for the sake of making sure we're clear what we mean by it, it's any sexual activity and intimacy outside the God's gift of marriage between a man and a woman. Any activity happening outside of that special relationship would come under sexual immorality. What's next?
Impurity.
So that just opens it up. It broadens the definition there. It starts to mean it's not just an action, it's not just an activity. This is now what's going on in your head as well, what you're thinking about. Not just in that area, but in other areas too. It's kind of opening it up really to a broad definition of what we might call sin. Next one.
Greed.
I say this is in the hierarchy. Paul's probably just going for some of the real key things that are going to be a problem in their society, and it's not much different today. What about verse 4?
Obscenity.
Yeah. What we're now is coming out with what we're saying. How are we speaking? The language that we're using. Next.
Foolish talk.
Yeah, expanding that. It's not just the words we're using, it's the things we're talking about. And the last one for this list.
Coarse joking.
Quite a list, isn't it? And I don't think it's an exhaustive list. I think this is kind of just a summary of sin in general, but it's a helpful list. Because there's probably things there that start to touch a nerve. And we're told, look at the beginning, there must not be a hint of these things. Not a hint. My mum's recently found out that she's intolerant to all sorts of things. Let's just pick wheat as one of the big ones. So now whenever we go to a restaurant with my mum, she has to quiz the waiter and the waitress. What's in this meal? What's in it? How have they made it? Have they used a chopping board that's also been used to chop some other things that have got wheat in it? Because if a hint of wheat gets into her meal, she's going to have a stomachache for weeks. Think about those labels you get on food. May contain traces of. Well, Paul says there's a label on all believers. It must not contain a trace of any of these things. I wonder what the world is going to think of this list. If you took this list to your workplace or school and put it up on the wall, what are people going to say about it? I suggest they're going to laugh at it. Because the world says, actually, these things really aren't important. In fact, quite the opposite. I think many of our friends and colleagues are going to actually say that it's not hurting anybody. It's not really bad at all, is it? It's a phrase I've certainly heard. But God says, no. It's not true. I made you for better than this. And when we went up to Lincolnshire the other week, we were trying to find this beach where the seals were, and we were following the sat-nav down all these little lanes in Lincolnshire, and we get to a point and the sat-nav said go straight on, but there was a sign that said, do not follow sat-nav. Turn right. People had obviously been down there before, and it was a dead end. It wasn't going to take us to the seals. Well, that's the world. The world's saying, carry on with what you enjoy. It doesn't matter. But God says, no. I've got a better plan for you. That's not going to take you where you need to go. Turn right. It says that in verse 6, doesn't it? It says, no, don't let anyone deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Just back to verse 5, sorry, let me turn over. What does Paul call people that show these characteristics?
Idolaters.
He's saying that one of the reasons why the world is going to be against, like, before these things instead of against them, is because they take a special place in our heart. As human beings, we love these things, and we're probably going to love them more than we love God. That's what idolatry is, loving things more than God. And what's the conclusion for these idolaters in verse 5? Horrible thing to hear. There's another description of these things. Flip forward to verse 8. How does Paul describe them there? He's now going to turn. He's saying that this was true of all of us once. We were all once darkness. So what he says, these things belong in the dark. But the good news is, for God's people, for those who've been brought under Christ, it's like Jesus has turned on the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus coming has illuminated the room. When I went to Greece when I was 12 with my parents, my dad and my stepmom, I ignored all advice, refused to wear a t-shirt or any sunscreen, and so I burnt my back really badly on the first day. So that first night, my stepmom had read somewhere that egg whites were quite good at soothing a burnt skin. So she whisked up some egg whites and she pasted them all over my back, kind of to try and soothe it. Now, just the way the apartment was set out, well, my parents were in one room, my sisters were in another room, and I had a camp bed in the kitchen. And in the middle of the night, my dad decided he needed a drink. Forgetting that I was asleep in the kitchen, he went into the kitchen and he turned on the light. Thankfully, I was asleep, because what he saw was cockroaches all over my back, feasting on the egg whites. They were having a party. In the dark, cockroaches love the dark, don't they? It was great. But what happened when the light came on? They scattered, because cockroaches hate the light. Well, that's what the Christian life is like. Jesus has come in and turned on the light, and therefore all these things that love the darkness must scatter. They must go. And it's Jesus coming that makes that change. Only when Jesus come and illuminated the room is that change going to happen. Those of you that have watched The Chosen, I wonder if you remember a quote from that's since been put on t-shirts. Appreciated it so much. It's where Mary Magdalene is trying to explain the change in her life. She goes back to see some old friends that knew her before, and they ask why she's changed. She says, "All I know is that I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him." Jesus changes everything. But don't be tempted to think that this is a burden. Often these things are kind of talked about as kind of an imposition of Victorian morals or that kind of thing. But it's no such thing. Actually, it's more like a rescue. And look in verse 14. This shows us that they've been looking forward to this light coming on for hundreds of years. That's a quote from Isaiah. It shows even then they were looking forward to Christ bringing the light, for the light of Christ to shine on his people. They were looking forward to being rescued. I've sent you a picture on the WhatsApp group. You can have a look at it. For those that can't, I'll describe it. It's a photograph from 2010, when a group of Chilean miners were stuck underground for what ended up being weeks. There was a collapse, and there was all sorts of things. They had to dig a new tunnel down to them. And this machine behind them that looks a bit like a spaceship is actually a lift shaft that went down. And this man in the picture is the first person to be brought up out of the mine. Look, he's got his sunglasses on because he's been in the darkness for weeks. And now he's been brought out into the light. And look at his arms. He's celebrating. Well, that's what it's like for God's people. When Christ's light is shone into our lives, it's a celebration. It's a rescue from the darkness. So how are we to, verse 8 tells us, or in challenges us, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. I had a friend called Alex, who was a member of my youth group back at Woodlands. And through talks, I guess, similar to this, through different things that we were looking at, he came to realize that there was an area of his life that was not light, that was very much stuck back in the darkness. He'd chosen to follow Jesus, and he started to realize that when he played on a computer game, I think it was Call of Duty or something equivalent to that, it was like he reverted back to a life of darkness. I mean, literally, he'd go into his bedroom, he'd turn off the lights, he'd put on his headphones, and it'd be darkness. And his language and the things that he was talking about very much belonged to the darkness. He was brave enough to admit that. He came to speak to us about it. We talked about how he might sort that out. And as far as I know, he did. He did really well. He moved his console. I can't remember what it was. What would it have been 10 years ago?
Xbox
360. Yes, maybe it's Xbox 360. He moved his Xbox out of his bedroom into the lounge because he knew that his mum wasn't going to put up with any of this. And so if he did by mistake, he'd get told off. He sought accountability. He moved it out of literally out of the darkness into the light of the living room. But he realised that actually it was too much. He couldn't continue playing that game. He actually needed to just remove it totally. So he deleted it off his thing. That was hard. Those who play computer games, I'm told, when you've worked hard to work through all the different levels, to just stop and delete it, it's quite a sacrifice, especially for a 15-year-old, I imagine. But he realised it was worth it. He loved Jesus more than he loved these things. So he was prepared to make that sacrifice. He wanted to live as a child of the light, as verse 8 challenges all of us to do. Well, Paul helps us a little bit more. Have a look down in verse 9, and then we'll jump to verse 15, because just like Paul gave us this list of darkness, he also moves over to a list of things that belong in the light. So verse 9, what words does he use to describe characters of the light? Yeah. Righteousness. Truth. Then down in verse 15, he gives us a little bit more, perhaps a little bit more practical characteristics. Verse 15. Yeah, wise. And notice this is, it's not just be wise, it's be careful to be wise. This is going to be difficult. It means we're going to have to look at everything that we're doing and ask, is this wise? Is this good? Does this belong in the light or the darkness? Be careful to be wise. Verse 16.
Take the most of every opportunity.
Yeah, opportunity for one. Hard to summarise, isn't it? But make the most of every opportunity. Reminds me of what Dipti said a few weeks ago. I can't remember if it was in a midweek session or on Sunday, where she said that every morning she prays that God would take her to the person that he's preparing to hear about the Lord Jesus. And then when she does go somewhere, she's looking around. Who's God prepared for me? Who can I tell about the Lord Jesus? She wants to take the most of every opportunity. And then finally, verse 18. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled with alcoholic spirits, be filled with the Holy Spirit. God knows this isn't going to be easy. God knows this is difficult, that we're going to love these things, and it's always going to be a challenge. And so he's promised to help us. And we ask God to fill us with his Spirit. He has promised that he will help us to do these things. Christians, you are the light, Paul said in verse 8. Therefore, live as children of the light. That's going to be different for each of us, isn't it? I suspect, as I read this passage, it happened to me, that the Holy Spirit is going to point to something in your life. Maybe it's something from this list. That's challenged you. Maybe you need to think a little bit harder. Theory, the longer we're Christians, the harder we ought need to think to find these things, but there's still going to be things there. What is it? One in three guys have a serious problem with this?
Six of us here.
It's a big problem for me. My diabetes diagnosis helped me identify it, but this is far more important than the physical health issues that it brings. Well, maybe let's pray. I'm going to spend just a moment now to consider. To first stage of any problem is admitting it to yourself, isn't it? So let's just have a moment to do that now. Just acknowledge where the Holy Spirit's pointed to things. If nothing's come up immediately, then pray. Ask God to help you to identify what part of your life still belongs to the darkness. Needs to be scattered by the light of Jesus. We hate changing, don't we? It's hard, it's painful. But let's not refuse to do it because it's hard. We can do hard things with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next stage is to share that. To share that with somebody you trust, a spouse, a good friend. It's only very helpful sharing this with my family, because now whenever I pick up a biscuit, Levi says to me, "Daddy, do you need that biscuit?" Paul's established before even talking about this, before, I don't think it's a coincidence that he, before challenging us personally, he's made sure that we're clear that we belong to a family. A family of people who all care for us and love for us and desire this kind of wholeness.